I trust you got your Bible. We are in Romans chapter 2. You know, as I stand here and look around through this auditorium, I can almost picture where everyone sits. I can imagine where the ushers are, all the different doors, six different stations where our ushers stand. And I can almost see them in my mind's eye. I know where so many families of our church sit, on the main floor, up in the balcony. And I think of you as I look around. And I know that we long for the day that we can all come back and sit in God's house and fellowship together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we just got back to where about half of our church were assembling together, and then we had this pause. And of course, this pause is supposed to end this coming Wednesday, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll meet in person. But the reality is, it seems like every time it changes. I don't know, but Lord willing, we're going to meet together the first Sunday of December, and we're excited about that. I hope you'll mark that on your calendar and make plans to be here. And if that's not the case, we'll certainly send out information there. Well, we're in Romans chapter 2. Brother Vestal was preaching in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 last week, and he covered that. And I want to just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the scripture. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray the word of God would speak to our hearts. I pray the Spirit of God would use the word of God, minister to our lives. There's so much information, but more than that, there's so much transformation you want to do in our lives. And you do it through your word and by your Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that as we listen, every one of us is yielded to the Word of God, to the God of the Word. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be able to just come before our people, even on live stream. But you know in our hearts we long for the day we can assemble together. But would you bless the good people of Grandview Baptist Church, and would you bless the good people who've tuned in and will tune in later. And Father, I pray that you would bless and enrich them wherever they are, in whatever state they find themselves, whatever country of the world, dear Father, as some watch from many places. Lord, would you minister to their lives? Would you encourage them? Would you bless them? Would you take care of all of their needs? Would you draw all of us closer to yourself through your word and by your Spirit, Lord? And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 1, we saw the sinful downward spiral of a people that turned their back on God. We saw how bad it got in chapter 1. When people decide to turn their back from God, it is a slippery slope. And little would you imagine that you could fall so deep in depravity and disobedience to God's word. But that is spelled out for us in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see the judgment of God upon the righteous crowd that seeks their justification in a cloak of knowledge and, in some cases, actions, but not in heart. Now, in chapter 2, he's dealing with the religious crowd. So chapter 1, he addresses the Gentiles. Chapter 2, he's going to address the Jews, the religious crowd. And chapter 3, he's going to come to the conclusion in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you realize before you can trust Christ as your Savior, you have to come to the realization that you need a Savior? Now this morning as I preach, if you don't mind, I'm going to preach as though there are people in this auditorium. I'm going to try to imagine where you're sitting, and so I get to preach right to you a little bit as well, okay? If I'm this way, then I'm preaching to those in your home, which is 99.95% of everyone. But one of these days you'll be in here, and when you're in here, I want to continue to be preaching to you. We're going to see that in chapter 2 he deals with the religious crowd, and then chapter 3 he brings it all together, and we're all sinners. In fact, as we share the gospel, we'll say, now the first thing you need to understand is that we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now, that's where it starts. Because without the knowledge of sin, there's not conviction of sin, or else there's conviction and we just don't understand what it is. I know many people feel bad when they sin, but they don't understand the word conviction and how that's a work of the Holy Spirit of God working the heart to draw us to the Savior. And then we find out the second thing is there's a penalty on sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And then we find out that Jesus paid our sin debt. Romans 5:8. And then we find out that we can joyfully call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. You see, the gospel is in the book of Romans. Now, keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing the Romans who have not yet had an organized church. They may have house churches, but there is no leader of, quote, the Church of Rome. And he's preparing them because he knows that everywhere he goes, the Judaizers follow. And so he's trying to give them a very solid theology to understand the truth of the gospel. And first he's starting out with sin. Now, in Romans chapter 1, it describes that slide of sin. Well, these Romans know everything about that. They're in Rome. And that is the worst place as far as moral integrity. It's falling apart. And it will continue to do so. And all the sins that are listed in there, they are actively seen in the society of Rome. But now he also addresses the Jews in chapter 2. There's probably not as many Jews in Rome. They are fleeing because of persecution, but they are the ones from the days of Pentecost, Jewish proselytes, that went back to Rome and carried the gospel. So let's get right into the passage here. We've covered verses 1 through 16. Brother Vestal did last week. And we're looking at verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. And I want us to see just a few things. First of all, we see superior. That's exactly how the Jewish people felt. We are superior. And the Apostle Paul describes that. Now, he says, first of all, you're called a Jew in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Let me continue to read verses 17 through 20. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. And so, in verses 17 through 20, he's telling all the reasons why a Jew would feel like they are superior. Now, notice in verse 17 it says, thou art called a Jew. Now, Jews weren't always called by that name. In the Old Testament, they were known as Israelites, and then later they were known as Hebrews. In the New Testament especially, they were called Hebrews. But it was actually only around the 12th century that they were called Jews. Of course, our Bible, the the King James Version was written in 1611. So by then, it was a very common name. But in New Testament times, it was not a very common name. But the Jews was a name for those who practiced Judaism. Now, you recall that David was of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, also born through the lineage of David, earthly speaking. And both Joseph and Mary, though he was born of Mary, not of Joseph's help, but both of them were of the tribe of Judah. That's why they went to Bethlehem, the city of David. And so for those who would practice the Old Testament, what we call Hebrew law, the law of Moses, those who would follow the practice of the Israelites, were called Judaism. That is the religion of the Jews. And so it became a shorter term for anyone who practiced Judaism. And so they were called a Jew. Now, to this day, it more encompasses a nationality than it does a religion. So Judaism is the religion, but a Jew is someone of the nationality of those who practice Judaism, whether they practice it or not. And most Jews are not practicing Judaism and do not practice the religion of Judaism. Many of them are honestly atheistic, or maybe are proud of their heritage, but do not follow any form of the Old Testament law. He says here several different things about why they would feel superior. First, he says they're called a Jew. That's the people of promise. Then he says you rest in the law. Remember, that was given by God to Moses. Then they boast, and so they boast in that. Then it says they know God's will as recorded in Scripture. And by the way, if you're going to find God's will, authoritative will, it's going to be found in Scripture. Now, God has a will for every one of us we don't find in Scripture, but is scripturally based, and we find it through the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. As we yield to the Lord and we're into His Word, we're able to discern God's will, whether it's this or whether it's that. And the Holy Spirit of God leads a believer, and we have to be sensitive to His will for our lives. But as a Jew, they would know God's written will for everyone, because it's recorded in the Word of God, and it's authoritative. He says they're approved. And things that are more excellent from others. Now, that word approve means to understand. In other words, because of their knowledge of the law, they have a degree of discernment. They know what's God's for and what God's against. They know what's right and what's wrong. Now, as a believer, not only do we have the Word of God, but we also have the Spirit of God who is able to let us know whether this is right or that's right, whether I should take that job or that job. The Holy Spirit of God guides us. When we trust in the Lord, He will guide our path. That's Old Testament scripture as well. And then He says, instructed out of the law to discern the most excellent path. So we get to choose between good, better, best. So God has a will. Is it good? Or is it better? Or is it best? Well, as a believer, we want God's best will for our lives, not just His good will or His acceptable will, but we want His perfect will for our lives. Sometimes our own actions negate God's perfect will for us, what could have been. But even when we do that, God still has a best will for your life. No matter how much we've disobeyed or messed up as a believer, if we will simply go to the Lord, confess our sins, and say, Lord, I want your will, He will give us the best will He has for our life here and now in every circumstance. And if you're struggling with that, let me let you know that God has a wonderful plan for your life. no matter how messed up it is, just take the pieces, give it to God, be willing to follow His leading, and you'll find that He'll make a wonderful life out of your broken pieces. He will do it all the time. He loves to do that in the life of a believer. He goes on to say that as a Jew, you feel as a guide to the blind with great confidence. And these are those who are blind scripturally. Because a Jew would look at any other race of people and say they are blind scripturally. They have no knowledge of God. In fact, the Bible says they're alienated from the covenant of God. Even the Apostle Paul used that language. And that's what we were as Gentiles. We were outside the family of God. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we got adopted into His spiritual family. It says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, those are spiritually mature. Perhaps he's even talking about Jewish proselytes. Even though they embrace Judaism, they don't know much about it. They weren't raised up in it. And so they're instructors of babes. It's like talking to a new Christian, you know. They know salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, but they might not know the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They may not know the leadership of a church, pastor and deacons. They may not. There's so many things they won't know. And they are called a babe in Christ. And so these Jews were called an instructor of babes. In other words, they knew the law, they lived the law, they grew up in the law, and even though a Jewish proselyte came along and embraced it, they didn't fully understand it like a Jew would, so they instructed these babes in Judaism. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and then the form of knowledge and the truth in the law as it was revealed to them in Scripture. They were able to say, I've got God's Word. Now, of course, they didn't have the Bible, but they had the Torah. And the Torah had the five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch, the law of God. But they also had on other scrolls the prophets and the psalmists, and they had the Word of God that was given through all the prophets for all those generations. Over 2,000 years of writings. They had that. And they said, we have God's Word, the Scripture, and we have the form of knowledge, and we have the truth in the law. By the way, indeed, they did. They did. Up until the truth that was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in verses 17 through 20, we see that they felt superior. But in verses 21 through 24, now we're looking at this and Paul is saying, superior? Really? You're superior? And then he starts asking a few questions. You're superior, huh? Well, let me just ask you a few questions, those of you who feel so superior, so religious, as though you practice everything correctly. Let me ask you a few questions. And let's look now at verses 21 through verse 24. He says, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And that's a reference to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, as it is written. This religious crowd, they blasphemed the very name of God because having the truth, they didn't live it. So are you really superior because you know what to do? Or are you superior because you do what you know to do? Well, we're going to find that the Jews knew what to do. They were superior in that regard. But when it came to disobedience, they were not any more superior than the non-religious crowd that didn't know the truth of God's revealed word. So they were not superior at all. And so here we see this in these verses. We see that knowing the law and keeping the law is two different things. First of all, he says, you teach others. Do you teach yourself? See, it's easy. Remember Jesus said of the Pharisees to his disciples, he said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they say one thing and they do another. He also said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Remember, the Bible will tell us in the book of Romans, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not the head. So the Jews had it in the head, but they didn't have it in the heart. Hey, listen, that's the danger even sometimes of Christianity. You're raised up in a good church, you hear the truth of God's Word, and you know God's truth, but wait a minute, you're not saved because it reaches your head. You're saved because it reaches your heart. When you respond with your heart to Jesus Christ, that's salvation. And so, don't think because you know the different things of the Christian life, you read your Bible, you go to church, you do this, you do that, you sing this, you sing that, you don't do this, you do that. Don't think that because you keep a system of rules that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the relationship may be responsible for some of the rules that we choose to live by, but the rules never produce the relationship. And so you need to know that and be aware of that and make sure that you're not fooling yourself by just being following what others actually believe. You teach others, do you teach yourself? You preach, don't steal. He said, do you steal? Do you steal? Now he's preaching to the Jews here. He said, are you stealing from your taxes? Are you stealing from this? Are you stealing from that? Are you stealing from others? Are you stealing? Then he says, you say, don't commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Well, the Gentiles, that was sort of one of the forms of their life. You recall in Acts chapter 15 when they came together to realize that both Jews and Gentiles were saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, but in order for us to get along, let's make some rules. And one of the rules that they made for the Gentiles is to avoid fornication, sexual immorality. He said, don't do that. The Jews were against that. And yet, the Apostle Paul saying, well, I know you're against that. But are you practicing that? You'll recall that throughout Scripture, there were even those good men that fell. And so he's speaking to the Jews here. He said, are you practicing what you preach? Oh, it's so important as Christians. We work to practice what we preach, practice what we teach, practice what we say. Let's don't be a Christian in word only, but also in deeds, according to James. Then he says, you abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? Now, that's an interesting word. Sacrilege is not a word we use very often, is it? Sacrilege is only used one time in Scripture, so you're certainly not using it very often as you're teaching God's Word, preaching God's Word. The word sacrilege is a Greek word that means robber of the temple. Robber of the temple. Well, you recall that Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, or verse 9, will a man rob God? That's the question. Will a man rob God? Here, thou that abhorrest idols? Dost thou rob the temple? Well, I believe there's a twofold meaning here. One, for the Jews that love the Lord, or at least knew what the law said, but they're not obeying in Scripture. They're literally robbing from the temple because they're not giving their tithes and offerings. In fact, this is referenced also to Malachi chapter 1 in three different verses in Malachi chapter 1. And the references in Malachi chapter 1 is, he's saying, if you bring a sickly lamb to be sacrificed, is it accepted? Well, the obvious answer is no, because it had to be a lamb without spot and blemish, right? But what were the Jews doing? They were bringing, they knew they ought to bring a lamb, so they were bringing a sickly lamb. Oh, it looked good on the inside. Remember, a Passover lamb had to be held for 3 days to see if it was sick. It looked okay. There were no blemishes on the outside. But there were a lot of blemishes on the inside. And so they had to watch it. That's why Jesus stayed 3 days in the grave. You see, He arose as the perfect Son of God. And so here we look at this. Are they stealing from the temple and not paying their tithes and offerings and bringing a poor sacrifice to the temple? They were robbing the temple. Sacrilege. Sacrilege. Now, how is that like idolatry? Well, idolatry is doing what you think is right versus what God thinks is right. And when you do what you think is right more than what God thinks is right, you have become your own God, and that's idolatry. You're deciding what's right for you instead of letting God decide what's right for you. And by the way, God knows what's right for you. He knows what's right for all of us. We just have to follow His lead. We don't always know why it's right for us. We don't know how it's right for us. But God always has a way of proving that His way is the right way. God's way is the right way. We know that. So abhorring idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Well, the first way is that they were not paying their tithes and offerings. Here's the second way. The second meaning is, these Jews would steal from heathen temples. You see, the way they worshiped back then, heathen deities, and by the way, if you travel the world, you see this today. You have a little shrine, maybe, in Thailand, or maybe in India, or maybe somewhere else, and people will come and they'll put some money on there, they'll put some fruit on there, they'll put some food on these shrines, and the shrines are literally everywhere, everywhere. It's not just like one place. They're everywhere. But see, these Jews who did not believe in those idols being anything thought nothing of going and taking some of those coins and putting it in their pocket. Taking some of those food and walking away and eating it. You say that you shouldn't serve idols, but you're eating the food and taking the money that was given to idols. They were guilty. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in Romans when he mentions that sacrilege. He goes on to say, you make a boast of the law, of having the law, but you dishonor God by breaking the law. And then finally he says, God's name is blasphemed by Gentiles by your actions. So were they superior? Not at all. They were not superior at all. And so this passage is showing that they thought they were superior, but were they superior? No. By the way, we're not superior because we come to church and read our Bibles and have a prayer life. In fact, as a believer, we never want to feel superior to anybody. Because in reality, we are just sinners saved by God's grace. And because of that, there's no bragging right in Christianity. I don't care how long we've been saved, we don't brag to anybody because we're just sinners saved by God's grace. We all are very humble. You know, there's no proud people in heaven saying, "Boy, I sure deserve to be here. Boy, I'm glad God saw all my good works and now I made it." No, we're all just humble people that are thankful for the grace of God, and that's why we can praise Him forever and ever and ever. Now he goes on in verses 25, 26, and 27, and now he's saying, we're just all the same. The religious crowd and the non-religious, we are put in the same bowl. We're in the same position. We're all the same. And then he goes on and tells us why. Notice what he says in verse 25 through 27. "For circumcision verily profit if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge ye, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law?" Now, you probably have not read anywhere in Scripture where you've heard the word circumcision more than in this passage of Scripture. What you need to understand is the word that's meaning those who keep the law. Remember, God made a covenant with Abraham, and He said, "This is how I'll know that you're keeping the covenant, and that this act will pass on from you to all of your ancestors." And so, to the Jew, it was keeping the law that was given to Abraham that was a seal of the covenant that God made with him. And the covenant was, and that through his seed, the Messiah would come. And so, it's talking about their identification with Abraham, their identification with the law, their identification with Judaism. It is what differentiated them from every other people on the face of the planet. But here's what he says about it. He says, first of all, if you keep the law, you are profited. But if not, you're the same. See, just because you have the law, if you don't keep it, it's as though you didn't have the law. And the Gentiles who don't have the law, and if they don't keep the law in their heart, as the Bible will tell us in the book of Romans, that God wrote His word on the heart of every man. He said, if they don't obey that and they're disobedient, and you have the written word but you're disobedient, He says you're just the same. And so what he's trying to show is we're all the same. We are all lost without Jesus Christ, whether you're religious or whether you're non-religious. You're just the same. We're all in need of a Savior. The Gentiles of this world need a Savior, but the Jews of this world need a Savior as well. If the non-religious keep the law, he's counted as the same. If here a person has the law and he strives to keep the law to best his ability, is he going to do it perfectly? No. But he strives to keep the law. Then before God, he's one who at least strives to keep the law. And here's a Gentile who doesn't have the written law, but he has the law of God written on tablets in his heart. Not tablets of stone, but tablets of flesh, the Bible tells us. But he tries to live a good, clean, moral life. And so, he's seen as the same. Does he fail? Yes, he fails. Does he need a Savior? Yes, he still needs a Savior. But he's trying to obey the law of his heart that God wrote on his heart, just like the Jew trying to obey what's written down. Do they both fail? Yeah, they both fail. So in other words, what Paul is saying is they're just the same. Here's a religious man who tries to keep the law. Here's a non-religious man who tries to keep, by non-religious, he means someone who doesn't keep Judaism, doesn't know the written law. But he tries to obey the law of God written on tablets of flesh in his heart. He's just the same as the person who tries to obey the written law. And then he goes on and says, if the natural man fulfills the law, will he not judge ye who have the law but transgress the law? See, that's what he's saying. Here's a man who's trying to obey the law of God written on his heart, tablets of flesh. He's trying to live a life of integrity, a life of morality. But here's a Jew who has the law, but he doesn't try to live the law. He doesn't at all. He lies, he steals, he cheats, he does all the things he knows the law says don't do. He breaks them. What Paul is saying, will not this man who tries to walk in integrity look at you and said, I don't want that. Here's a man who professes one thing but lives the other. Here's an unsaved man who at least is trying to walk in integrity, believe integrity, and walk in integrity. Now, does that save a person? No, it does not. But what Paul is saying is they're all the same. They're just all the same. In verses 28 and 29 now, he's trying to tell us the difference between outward and inward. Outward and inward. Let's read these verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what is that saying? Well, first he's saying a Jew is more than one who has the outward appearance. It is more than looking the part. Hey, listen. I know we're talking about how Jews live. But I want us to understand that a Christian is more than someone who looks the part. It's more than someone who acts the part. It's more than someone who goes through the motion. If you're the second or third or fourth generation Christian, if you're not careful, it's easy to go through the motions because you've seen those motions all your life. But if you're a first Christian or second generation Christian, you've seen the transformation that God makes in a life. And sometimes you've not seen that if you're a second or third generation Christian. Maybe your parents didn't share with you how grandma and grandpa were before they got saved. Maybe they've not cared to share with you what they were before they got saved. But listen, Jesus Christ transforms a life completely. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you got saved at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7. And your biggest transformation is you stop pulling your sister's hair. You know, 5 years after you got saved, you quit that. You know, your life never got messed up with drugs or immorality or alcohol or what we call the bad things of this world. But listen, you need to understand that that's not what makes you a Christian. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The Jew is more than an outward performance. It's more than looking the part. And so is Christianity. Then secondly, he says, a Jew is one who inwardly has a heart performance. Circumcision of the heart. He's opened his heart to Christ in his spirit. And not because of outward performance for men's praises. He doesn't do what he does. So somebody says, oh, what a godly man. What a good man. What a good lady. Oh, look at them. He doesn't do what he does. He doesn't live as he lives. For men's praises. He does it for God. And he does it for God alone. The Bible is going to tell us that because of this, We are spiritual Jews who have trusted Christ. You see, we were not raised as Jews, but when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become grafted into His family. And notice what it says in verse 29, "For he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision of that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." If you've opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been grafted in that family. The Bible's going to tell us in Galatians that if we place faith in Christ, then are we Abraham's children. We are children of the promise. Now, I know we don't go around calling ourselves spiritual Jews. We identify as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, who died for our sins, whom we trusted by faith for the remission of our sin. You see, here's the answer to the Judaizers the Apostle Paul is putting in here in chapter 2. He's saying to the Judaizers, "You're trying to get all the Gentiles to live these things. Is that what you live? These are all the laws you're trying to get the Jewish, the Gentile converts to Christianity to follow. Is that what you follow?" And the answer is no. And in their heart, they know it's no. "And thus, by the deeds of the law, shall no man be justified before God, because no man can live a perfect life." And that's why every one of us needs a Savior. And see, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to prove in chapters 1, 2, and we'll see in chapter 3. That every one of us need a Savior. Oh, but then he's going to show us what a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is once we receive Him. Now here's the application. Do we do Christian things to look good? Or do we do what we do? Whether it's church attendance or Bible reading, prayer, kindness, love, mercy. And by the way, all of those things are attributes a Christian ought to have because they're given to us from Scripture. But the question is, are we doing it because we were told to do it? Are we doing it because someone's checking up with us to see if we do it? Are we doing it because we get to let others know what we do and they think we're a good Christian? Or are we doing what we do because we love God from the heart? Well, friend, that's what the Christian life's all about. It's loving God from the heart. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Well, chapter 2 is a good admonition to all of us, even as believers. Praise God that we've been saved from our sins. If you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that your sins are forgiven. If you're watching online and you have not yet, trust that Christ is your Savior. Or perhaps while the Word of God was being preached, the Holy Spirit of God was sort of saying, "Are you going through the motions? Have you ever really trusted me as your Savior? Or are you just trying to look the part? Are you just going along?" Has it been a personal decision of your heart to accept Christ? If not, or if that's the case, you can trust Christ as your personal Savior. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." If in your heart you want Jesus to save you, it's not a matter of saying perfect words. It's a matter of expressing your heart to Jesus Christ, and He will save you. If you're not sure what to say, here's a simple prayer you could pray. Let's bow our heads. You could pray something like this: "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fail. But I believe in You. And I trust You to save me from all of my sin and I accept you as my Savior. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you prayed that simple prayer and you meant it with all your heart, you are a believer. You see, we're not a Christian because of our performance. We're a Christian because we place faith in what Christ performed on Calvary for us. For the rest of us as believers, let's make sure that as we serve the Lord, we do not do it for the praise of men. It's so delusional to think that we live our lives so others pat us on the back or speak well of us. None of that really matters. We live for an audience of one. It's what God thinks. That's what's important. Thank you for joining us tonight at 5 p.m. Cameron Howell is going to be preaching. Cameron's going to be preaching. I know I was going to preach tonight, but then he was going to preach last Sunday, and I took his place. And then I was going to preach this Sunday, but I gave him my place. And I'd already studied for it. But I enjoyed the study. But I am going to enjoy listening to him preach tonight as well. Thank you for joining us, and God bless you.